ahead and get started in 1 Samuel chapter 3, if you would.
Okay. 1 Samuel chapter
3. 1 Samuel and chapter 3. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day. And Lord, we pray that You would guide us through Your Word this morning and teach us and give us good doctrine and allow it to sink down into our hearts, Father, where it would live to Your glory in our Savior's name. Amen. 1 Samuel and chapter 3. Got a lot of good stuff that we're reading through. If you're reading through your Bible, we're looking at Samuel and Saul and David and all the things that are going on there. That the beginning of the kings of Israel. A lot of good stuff. We read through the account of David and Goliath, and in our New Testament, we've been reading about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son and all good preaching material there. But you know me, I've got to take the road less traveled. Here in 1 Samuel and chapter 3, there's a verse here that caught my eye that I'd like to expand and expound on, if we could. At the end of the chapter, verse 19, says, "And Samuel grew," 1 Samuel 3:19, "and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, what's happening here is you have the Lord. It says, the verse says that the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel, and it had been a while since the Lord had spoken to anyone. If you look back in chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision." So there was not a lot of prophetic activity happening up until this time, and had not been for some time. It says the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Is the word of the Lord precious in these days? Let me ask you. The word of the Lord is always precious, but it was rare. It was hard to find. That's the idea there. The Lord wasn't doing a lot of speaking. So now, as Samuel comes along, the Lord is going to start moving and start doing some things. So it says that Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel recognized him as a prophet. And the Lord, verse 21 again, and that's the verse I'm zeroing in on here. "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Now, to me, that verse is strange. It's phrased in an unusual way. The verse seems to be saying that the Lord appears by His word. That is, that where the word of God is, God is. It says the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. Well, if it had stopped there, you would think to yourself, okay, well, here's Samuel, and God appeared before him, and you get a visual kind of an idea. But the verse goes on and explains itself. It says, "For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So the Lord appears here by his word. And you see verses like this. Come back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll take a look at some of these verses. The Bible uses this kind of unusual language when it talks about itself, the written word, when it talks about the spoken word. Hebrews chapter 4. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God in more than one place and more than one time in the Bible. And we talk about the written word and the living word. And when you begin to look at these things, when I begin to see them in the Bible, sometimes it gets hard to distinguish between the two, between God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word of God. And I'll show you what I mean here in a few examples. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We all know this verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about the Word of God, the Bible, the written Word. It says, number one, that it's quick. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means it's alive. So, we talk about the living Word and the written Word. But the written word is living. So you see what I mean, where it kind of, the lines get a little blurred, but it doesn't stop there. It says it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that is that's quite a claim to make about a book, that it has the power of discernment. You would think that an attribute like that would be reserved to a thinking person. I mean, that's kind of what discernment means, isn't it? And yet the Word of God is a discerner. So, in other words, as you're reading this book, the book is reading you. Now, I don't know how you think about the Word of God as you read through it or as you think about it, but the Word of God is given these attributes not only of a person, of a mind, but of a divine person. Read on down. "Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart," verse 13, "neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." Whose sight? You say, well, that's God's sight. But who's he talking about? He's talking about the Word. And he says, there's no creature that's not manifest in his sight. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Again, who is him with whom we have to do? That's God. But the passage is talking about the Word. So it gets kind of it gets a little fuzzy sometimes when you study the Word of God in the Word of God and what it has to say about itself. The Word of God holds a very high view of itself. A very high view of itself. Look back, I'll tell you what, we're here in Hebrews. Get chapter 1 and chapter 11. The Lord appeared in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, Pastor has been teaching last couple of weeks there out of John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and talking about that the Lord Jesus Christ created all things, and sure enough He did. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, God, who at sundry times, Hebrews chapter 1, in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So that's clear enough. God made the worlds by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. How does faith come? Romans 10:17, Paul tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But the writer here says in the first few verses, chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Well, we just read that the worlds were made by the Son of God. Here it says that the worlds were made, and we understand this by faith, by the Word of God. Well, we know that both of those things are true. And yet there is a connection there. And as you study the living Word and the written Word, you begin to realize that over and over and over again, descriptions and designations of the two are very similar, if not identical. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and the Word of God is a light to our path. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He also said, prayed, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the psalmist talks about, lead me in the way of Thy precepts. And the Word of God is the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what I just said. Look at 2 Thessalonians, if you would, chapter 1. Turn back just a few books. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You say, well, there's a difference between the written Word and the living Word. And yes, there is. The written Word is ink on paper. And ink and paper can be destroyed, and the Word of God, we know, cannot be destroyed. You can take this book and throw it in the fire. We saw that not too long ago with Jehudi and Jehoiakim, and they took the scroll that Jeremiah wrote down, and they cut it up with a penknife, and they threw it into the fire and burned the thing up. Well, you can't do that to the Word of God. You can do it to ink and paper. But the ink and paper is not what we're talking about here. Ink and paper is not how the Lord appeared in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord. We're talking about the spirit of this book. We're talking about the spirit that as you read and as you take in the Word of God, as you assimilate it and understand it and pray over it and soak it up, that spirit comes off of that page, and it's not ink and paper anymore. Now it's in your heart, and it takes up residence inside you. Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And now it's alive. The Word of God is quick. It's the living Word living inside of you. But it's the Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul says, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Okay, now Paul's talking about the tribulation period, and after we get out of here, all the enemies of the gospel are going to be left behind and so forth, and he says that they'll be destroyed by the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now watch him say it again in chapter 2. Chapter 2, talking about the Antichrist, in verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." The Antichrist, according to that verse, is going to be destroyed. Amen. But it's going to be destroyed. He's going to be destroyed by the Spirit of the Lord's mouth and by the brightness of His coming. See, now there again, you've got that idea that we saw in 1 Samuel, how that the Lord appears and His Word appears, and there's and it's hard to tell the difference between the two, as if there really is no difference. The passage there says that the Antichrist is going to be destroyed with the Spirit of the Lord's mouth. Now, come with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 34. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to ask you, how does that happen? You say, well, the Lord speaks and He's destroyed. Okay, fair enough. But how? We talk about the Word of God being powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful. But how? What does that mean? The power of God is in the Word. Listen, you ever wonder why, when Jesus Christ walked the earth and these people are possessed with devils all over the place, and He goes and He commands the devils to leave, and they do? These are fallen angels. These are rebellious spirits. These are disobedient angels. Why do they leave when Jesus Christ comes and says, leave? Because they're compelled. They don't have a choice. There's power in that Word that somehow picks them up and tosses them out. Do you think they would leave if they had the choice? They're not big on being obedient to the Word of God. They're forced. Isaiah chapter 34, the Antichrist is going to be destroyed with the Spirit of the Lord's mouth. Now, the Spirit of the Lord's mouth does some other things. Here in Isaiah chapter 34, you're in the same context. If you look verse 5, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Edomia, upon the people of my curse, to judgments." Talking about the second coming of Christ. And He's coming down into Bozrah and Edomia, down through the passage there. If you look in verse 14, "The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest." The wild beasts are coming in and inhabiting that land when all the people are wiped out. "And there shall be the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall the vulture also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read." Talking about the Scripture now. "No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and His Spirit it hath gathered them." So now we're talking about the Spirit of the Lord's mouth, just like we saw in 2 Thessalonians there. But here, the Spirit of the Lord's mouth is not destroying the Antichrist. The Spirit of the Lord's mouth is out here gathering all of these beasts to come in and to dwell in this desolate land that the Lord has just wiped out. So who is this Spirit of the Lord's mouth that goes out and does all of these things? Look back in just a couple pages, chapter 30. I'd like for you to see and to know and to understand and have in your frame of reference just what you've got here when you talk about your Bible that sits on the shelf and hopefully comes down often and you read, and I know you do, but there is a spirit in this book. Remember, that verse we just read there, it's talking about the book. It's not just talking about the spoken word of God. It's talking about the written word of God. And there is a spirit here that when you see, that's why we say over and over again to one another, we encourage one another to read and to memorize and to meditate and to get the Word of God in you, because there's power here. There is power here. Thus saith the Lord, there's power in this Word. Chapter 30. Similar context again. We're talking about the Assyrian here and the Antichrist in the future. Verse 30, Isaiah 30:30, "And the Lord shall cause His glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of His arm, with the indignation of His anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering tempest and hailstones, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod." So there we are again. Through the voice of the Lord, the Assyrian is going to be beaten down. Now again, that's that spirit of His mouth. Come with me. If you would, back to Genesis in chapter 3. The voice of the Lord, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 talk about the breath of God. The Bible talks about the 29th Psalm is wholly dedicated to the voice of the Lord. You take and read that later. The Bible talks a lot about this Spirit of the Lord's mouth and the voice of the Lord having power to act upon things. Genesis chapter 3, here's another, we're kind of heading on our way back to chapter 1, but we're going to stop here in chapter 3 because there's another verse here, kind of like the 1 Samuel verse that we started out with, that strikes me as odd in the way that it's phrased. Genesis chapter 3, we know what's happening here. The serpent enters into the picture. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And Eve takes from the fruit of the tree and gives to her husband. And he eats and they sin. Verse 7, "The eyes of them both," Genesis 3:7, "the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now you notice, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now you say, well, they heard God walking and talking. But that's not what the verse says. And if it weren't for all of these other verses that are in the Bible, I would be fine and just leave that be as it is. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible speaks over and over again and about this Spirit of the Lord's mouth and the voice of God and personifying it. Now this is the Word of God walking in the garden and talking with Adam and Eve, the same Word that became flesh in John chapter 1, and we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. But they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, come back to, if you would, to chapter 1. Like I said, we're just looking at some verses here. We know from the Scriptures, and particularly the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we come back here to Genesis and we go, okay, let's see. Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there's God, there's the Spirit of God, but where's the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, coincidentally, the next verse says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So you have God, then you have the Spirit of God, then you have the Word of God. And just like we saw in Hebrews 1, chapter 1 and chapter 11, all things were created by God's Son, and all things were created by God's Word. And you say, well, okay, well, wait a minute, what are you saying now? That God spoke His Son into existence? No. Listen, the Word of God is not like your word and my word. You know, I've got little baby grandkids now, and they run around, and they're just starting to be able to vocalize, and they're going to, a couple of them are older, and they talk too much, but the little ones there, they'll be saying their first words pretty soon, and it's you'd like for it to be grandpa, but it's never grandpa. It's it's got to be mama or papa, one of them secondary people in their life, but or cookie or something like that. But there's a point at which their words come into being. See, for God, it's not like that. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God always was. When it talks about we were there in chapter 3, now we're in chapter 1, in between, it says that God created man out of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, listen, we know that God is a spirit. And God doesn't have lungs. And does God breathe in the physical sense that you and I understand it? Or is the Bible talking about something else there? God imparted life to man. Man became a living soul. But God did that by His breath, by the spirit of His mouth. The same spirit that we've been looking at here, the spirit that emanates from God and gives life, and when the time comes will destroy. The spirit that came into you when you heard the gospel, and it regenerated you and made you a new creature. That same spirit, the Spirit of God. Paul says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we know that the word there is God breathed. Theonupsis, theonustos, depending on which text you have. The breath of God, Scripture. All Scripture is God breathed. It's that Spirit of the Lord's mouth, that living Spirit of God. Genesis here, as the text goes on, you've got God in verse 1, you've got the Spirit of God in verse 2, but as the text goes on, you kind of leave those two members of the Godhead behind, and when you see everything that's made, it always begins with, "And God said, and God said, and God said," and the first day, and the second day, and the third day, and all the way on through. So John says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's always there as these things are being created. Who is? The Word of God. Come with me, if you would, to 138th Psalm. Psalm 138. In that tabernacle, there is a candlestick. And that candlestick is, of course, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shines, the Bible says, put that candlestick against the one wall that it might shine over against it. And over against the candlestick, that is on the other wall across the aisle, is the table of showbread. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." So that candle, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, shines on that table, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we know that, again, the Bible is said to be a light. But the Lord, what did the Lord say to the devil when he came and tempted him in the wilderness? He quoted Moses and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God." So is the bread Christ, or is it the Word? My answer would be yes. Psalm 138. "I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. Thou, Lord, hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." Now you say, okay, God has a very high regard and opinion of His word. And that's true enough. But we won't turn there. I'll remind you of what Paul says in Philippians in chapter 2, after that the Lord Jesus Christ condescended to become a man and a servant and die on the cross. And then Paul says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." So who gets first place? God the Father exalts God the Son, gives Him a name which is above every name. But here it says the Word is magnified above all Thy name. Well, listen, there can only be one first spot. Is it the Word or is it Christ? Come with me to Job. We'll close up. Just back one book to the book of Job. We're going to get chapter 9 and we're going to get chapter 31. You say, okay, so what's the point? The point, well, we'll see the point here. The point is that the Lord has given us this book to change and transform and empower us. And it does that if you'll let it. Do you let a day go by without this book in front of you? Do you meditate on it? Do you have some verses in your mind that you can bring to mind when this book isn't in front of you? How is the Spirit of the Lord's mouth working in your life? What's it doing? What are you allowing it to do? What are you hindering it from doing by just not opening the book? Listen, the Word of God is quick. It's alive and it's powerful. When we read it, it does things. It changes us. It manifests more and more the death of the old man and the life of the new. Job here, Job is probably the only book of the Bible that was written before the Bible was written. Job is a very early and generally understood to be the earliest book of the Bible. And Job, in the midst of all of his crises and the things that Satan came against him with, and all of his woes and ills and losses, Job mourns and laments the absence of two things in his life. And I want us to see those and look at them together. And there are two things that you and I have. In Job chapter 9, verse 32, "For he," that is God, Job says, "is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment." God's not a man that I can just walk right up to and say, "Hey, Lord, I've got a complaint here." Verse 32 or 33, "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." You know what a daysman is? A daysman is a mediator. And Job says, "I want to get with God, but I can't because I'm a man and he's God. And there's nobody between us who can lay his hand on me and lay the other hand on God and be a mediator between us." And there was no one like that until the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the singular person in all the universe who could lay one hand on man and one hand on God and be a mediator between the two. Paul says there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Job didn't have that. You and I, we do have that. Praise God. And if you look in chapter 31... Job, who said, "I desire thy word more than my necessary food," back in chapter 27, I believe, says this in Job chapter 31, verse 33. He says, "If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom," we just read about that back in Genesis 3. "Did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book." If only God had written a book. So Job says, you know, in the midst of all of this, I'm missing two things here. I'm missing a mediator, and I'm missing a book. And what would you do with that book, Job? He says, surely, verse 36, I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown unto me. Job says, if only God had written a book, I would carry it with me. I would tie it to my head, he says, like a crown. I would never be without it. And I would wear it, because it would be glorious. If God had only written a book, it would be glorious. It would be my crown. Now, you and I, we've got something that Job didn't have, don't we? Job says, you know, I desire thy word more than my necessary food. In Samuel's day, it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, because there was no open vision. You and I, we have a Bible. The Lord did write a book. And we have a daysman. We have a mediator between us and God, who not only worked on our behalf in our salvation, but continues to be between you and God. And our connection is this book. And please know that when you open this book and you read, something happens. The Spirit of the Lord's mouth comes off the pages. The same Spirit that gathered all those beasts, that's going to destroy the Antichrist, that did all of those wonderful things in the Bible, comes in and works that power in you. We're done. Do you have a question? Comment, any further word? Yes, sir.
Himself is
antimatter.
He's pure energy.
I don't know if he's antimatter, but he's got a lot of power. Pure energy. That's interesting, because all matter is made of energy. That's where it comes from. Energy is the source of matter. So energy itself comes from God. I wouldn't make it the same, but there's definitely a parallel there. I'm talking like I know what I'm saying. Yes, ma'am.
When you were asking about God and truth,
yeah.
I look at it this way. Truth is a humble fact. And when man speaks truth, we either, you can't, the only way you can defend truth is with more truth. A lie is taken back by truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you're humbled by the truth. And so the more honest you are, the less confrontation you get, because people know if they listen and they study and they see that it's an honesty. So then when you take in the word of God and you're speaking out, like when you're speaking in biblical terms to people, they really are taken back, because they have no idea what to respond
yeah.
to. When they say, when you show them the word and you speak the word, that's the word of God. It's the truth.
It's pure truth.
Yeah.
It's pure truth. Yeah.
It's disintegrating.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. Yeah, I like that.
Could you also yes. say that honor is synonymous to truth?
You could say that.
You could say that. Right?
You could say that. Okay. How is honor synonymous with truth?
Because honor reveals truth. And truth is embedded in honor.
I like it. Okay, thanks, guys.
Thanks, Dave.